just want to share a little bit with you first about my tribe. And so, and where in the world I came from. These are my two daughters, Lyric and Trinity. Lyric is, will be 15 July 19th. Trinity next Friday, it keeps reminding me, the countdown is on. Her birthday is next Friday on the 15th, and she will be 14 years old. So that makes them the same age from June 15th to July 19th every year, which my oldest daughter hates, and my youngest daughter loves to drive her sister crazy. This is my dad's parents. At the top there on the left hand, I guess it would be, I'm not sure, your left hand side is my dad's father, Morris Lewis, and under him is his mother, Irene, Leslie Irene Lewis, my namesake. Between those two, there are 21 children. 23 were born, two of them passed, so they raised 21 children together. Same parents. Yeah, crazy, huh? They're sharecroppers in Osceola, Arkansas, and they pick cotton. My dad picked cotton. He tells stories of remembering riding down these big 10-foot bags and riding down the rows until they were totally full. They were empty and bumpy, and then he's riding this big, giant tube of cotton, and everybody's hands on deck. And I contend that they had 21 children because you get paid by the pound, not by the hour. I am convinced. My dad and his 21 brothers, there are 17 left living, and they meet actually every 4th of July. So we have strong family ties. The Lord has brought us a mighty long way. And the year I was born in 74, my dad's family made a really good haul. They had moved off of an older plantation where someone who had been taking advantage of them for years just kept them from making money enough to survive and get out of the South. So in 74, when Grandpa had made enough money, $5,000 left over, my dad went down with me laying on the car seat as a baby, just laying across the seat, sucking on a plum, he says, I'm all the way to Arkansas. Yeah, no car seats or nothing, huh? Probably no air conditioning. And moved his family to Burlington, Iowa. So he grew up and knew he was never going back. He went into the military. He did not want to go back to the South. For many reasons, he did not want to go back. But as his family started to live around him, he found himself not wanting to live near his family either. And he refers to them as crabs in a bucket sometimes. I don't know if you have any of those people. You're trying to make yourself do better for yourself, and then suddenly someone has swiped the legs out for money. You're like, okay, you're going to get tired of that after a while. And he loves his family dearly, but that's how he ended up in Sterling, Illinois. I'm very interested historically in the Black migration and how folks came to the North. And then the other side of my family is very interesting as well. My mom is 4'11", little Mexican woman. So you can guess what my dad looks like. Big old guy. But he is 70. My mom is just retired. This was her first complete week not teaching school. She is very excited to be retired special ed teacher in Sterling School District. And her family came to Sterling because of Northwestern Steel and Wire. Right on the river, kind of like right on the Illinois River here, the Rock River had lines of factories. And Pete Dillon, in his wisdom, thought, I better send some trains down south and get some folks from Texas. And he sent them down Arkansas way. And folks came up and worked and lived in what they called Silver City. Silver City is historic. Please look up Silver City. I won't go into all that now, but they were boxcar cities that were linked together by electrical cord that had a light on it. There are stories of my family remembering, and there's my grandpa sitting in front of one of the boxcars holding his two oldest daughters, and they began to fix them up and see that it's probably not a good idea to have icicles hanging through your boxcar and everyone using outdoor plumbing. They took those boxcars and they set them over in different neighborhoods on the west end of Sterling and Griswold, Woodburn, those areas. The houses are looking exactly the same because they are framed with boxcars. So that is our background, how we got to Sterling. Migrant farm workers, and I'm the daughter of a sharecropper. My dad picked cotton. Seems like something historically that should be hundreds of years ago, but I am very proud to be the first generation out of the cotton field. My grandparents weren't able to educate their children to the level that they wanted to, but they made sure we understood that education was everything. and it has made the difference. And I'm here to tell you it was not wasted on me. I agree. So grateful for the opportunities in as far as education that have been put in my path, but also my spiritual heritage. Dr. H.C. Hatton. Does anybody around still know who that is? I love it. this is a picture of him sitting in the middle of that picture, surrounded by kids. I notice up there are two Nazarene pastors, one on the Chicago district, Ryan Keel, and I are both in that picture. And to me, saints like Reverend Hollis, the Howarders, the Ebersoles, who made space in their heart for me, are my heroes. They are my heroines. Squishy ladies with baskets that have flannel graph stories waiting for us in there. I would memorize anything for a piece of candy for them. From the And those are the roots that I have. And they knew how to get us to achieve and to hide the word in our heart. And they knew how to love. I'm so grateful for the spiritual heritage. There's a story. I'm going to go back. Story about Dr. Hatton and his story on the Nazarene Northwest Illinois District has collided with my story of Tom and Irma Linda Lewis, who had three boys younger than me. I'm the oldest, and I have three younger brothers. At the time, there was just two of us, me and my brother Tommy. And my parents, realtors really didn't sell houses on the east end of Sterling near the church. Two people of minority descent. So it was a land contract deal with a friend, a person that just trusted in my dad and believed in him. And he made that payment every month, and he sold them that house. And I grew up around the corner and across the street from the Nazarene Church in the 70s to an interracial couple, Mexican and black. Think about that for a second. And now, fast forward a little bit. These saints, that it was against status quo to just love some little brown kids. Huh. It's beautiful. I never appreciated that story as much as I do today because it is being played out again in my life. I am so grateful for saints like Dr. Hatton, who went to visit a man who looked kind of like what I would say compare him to Fonzie Panzarelli, I think his name is, from Happy Days, with the white t-shirt and the jacket, the vest and the jeans that are real stiff, cuffed, with the boots and the cigarettes in his pocket. He went to visit him in 1979 in a hospital bed. His name was John Gores. So my dad is having back surgery, and John is having surgery, and they're roommates in the CGH hospital. And Dr. Hatton came in and introduced himself. He was visiting a friend, and he invited my dad to church. My dad healed from his surgery, and after recuperating, he went over around the corner and across the street because he grew up Southern Baptist, and my mom grew up Roman Catholic, and neither one of them were trying to convert. So he had been praying for a church, and Dr. Hatton and his divine timing planted that seed, and my dad went in a Sunday evening service, back when they still had Sunday night services, and as a spy, and checked it out. And you know what? The Holy Spirit spoke to him. And he knew that moment that this is where I'm supposed to bring my family. This is where I'm supposed to be. And that same stubborn man has etched memories in my mind that are indelible. I remember him giving his heart to the Lord. I remember the service, and I know Betty Hollis will tell you the story of the day that my dad surrendered his life. And the Spirit that filled that place. I'll never be the same. So that is the faith heritage that the Lord has given me. And Dr. Hatton saw the need. My mom called us spiritually culturally starved when we were kids. That anytime Soul Train or anybody black came on the television, we were like, huh. So we grew up in a town that it was very rare to see black people, especially black people in leadership. And so when Dr. Hatton's friend, Dr. Charles Johnson, came to town, first black pastor I had ever seen, certainly the first black person in leadership, Dr. Charles and Shirley Johnson are amazing. saints. They were evangelists that came, and they talked about being one, and they talked about racial reconciliation. Dr. Charles Johnson has written a book about his life and his story and his testimony being called to the fire. He is part of the story of Mississippi Burning, if you've ever seen the movie. He was the only person that in the state of Mississippi at that time who had ever testified against two white people who had committed a murder against a black person. And he was called to the stand and testified in that trial, called to the fire. What an amazing story. Please check that book out if you ever want to just be set on fire, for sure, about a man who understood that the gospel is for the whole man in every domain of your life. He wanted to make sure that people had what they needed to eat and had that we were really following Matthew 28, feed my sheep. He wanted us to take care of the whole man. And that was the first time I had ever heard such a thing, but it made perfect sense even to me as a child. And in this service, as a 12-year-old, that he was there preaching, I accepted my call. He called a missionary who had been from our church, Arlene Gardy, onto the stage and wanted to pray for her. And in that moment, the Lord spoke to me and he called me to be a missionary. I always thought I would be a missionary. But as I stood up from that stage, that altar, I had no idea that Satan was waiting for me. And there was a plot on my life and my call and my ministry, and I was not equipped. I was not prepared for what he would do. And pain ensued in the relationships and things that Satan magnified, hypocrisies and attitudes and microaggressions made me start to hate people in my church. Anger started to grow in my heart. I know that the blood, they sing a song, the saints sing, "Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day will never lose its power." So now I have this tug of war in my heart. I believe your word, Lord. I believe you. But what do I do with this pain? I'm ashamed to admit it, but I left the table. I left the table and I went on my own. I can do bad by myself. I never gave up on my relationship with the Lord, although I had walked far off my path. But the Lord is grateful. He is the same yesterday as he is today, and he is the same forever. And for me, that means that I'm going to have to go through some processes to get back on my path. And I'm here to tell you that I'm just now back on my path. I graduated with my master's degree a couple months ago from Olivet Nazarene University, the college that I ran from in my call as a teenager, where I knew I was supposed to be. But I went to University of Iowa instead. And I did what I had to do, worked two jobs and hustled, put my parents in debt, put myself in debt, all to end up dropping out anyway because of a boy. One healthy, unhealthy relationship, boy. And I definitely bit the bait. And it took me years, 10 years to be exact, to come back to the Lord. Where was I? I was in a hot mess of a situation, married to someone who is an addict, and I don't know what to do. How in the world did I get here? I cried out to the Lord in the year 2000. And I ended up moving with my husband far, far away from my family in Saginaw, Michigan. And where did the Lord find me? He found us an apartment around the corner and across the street from the Nazarene Church. I get it. And I tried. I did everything I knew. But I also learned in that time, yeah, life reflects the consequences of the choices you make. I also learned that when you find yourself in a hot mess of a situation, cry out. It's okay. How in the world did I get here? And the Lord replied to me, one bad decision at a time. Are you ready to do it my way? Well, I grew up in the church, right? So I knew what to do. I signed up for a Bible study. I wanted, Lord, teach me how to pray. I know I can sing. Lord, use my voice. So I joined the praise team, started helping with the kids. I was doing everything I could think of, joining Bible studies, reading my word, doing what I was taught to do, just like the saints had taught me. But my husband was still a mess. My life was still a mess. How in the world did I get here? Why is this not working out, Father? Well, are you going to do it your way, or are you going to do it my way? I longed for those good old days. I wanted to feel the Spirit again like I did when I remember my dad at the altar. And I had that moment finally on 9/11. At this point, I couldn't even work a job. Mental health-wise, I was not stable. And I didn't know that then, but I needed help. And so I'm a nanny, and I'm with these children. I can deal with children. I can deal with animals. That's about all the stress I can handle. So this nanny job was just God sent. and I send the first grader off to school, and I sit down with a cup of coffee while the baby's sleeping, and I turn on the news to watch a replay of the first plane that hit the Twin Towers. I didn't know what to do. I called my dad, who was back in Sterling, and he was up, and told him to turn on the news, and he looked, and we're looking at this, and we watched together the second plane hit. And I'm praying, and I'm crying, and I know, I can't even imagine the pain he must have felt as he heard me literally having a breakdown on the other end of the phone, and I'm 6-7 hours away. The only thing I knew to do was grab that baby. I needed to go to the sanctuary. I needed to run to the stronghold. Because I have so many strongholds in my life. God, you have to do something. My life is a mess. The country, the world is crawling down on me. What is happening? And so I went home, woke up my husband. He was sleeping it off. And I gave him this baby. I don't know what I was thinking. Giving. The mother did forgive me. we are still friends. But being able to go over to the parsonage and get the keys, can I please pray in the sanctuary? And I walked into the back of the building, into a sanctuary about this size. And before I could get halfway there, halfway through the aisle, I just started releasing anger and vitriol, putrid hate that I didn't even know was inside of me. Why aren't you fixing my life? I'm doing everything you want. I'm doing everything you taught me to do. Why is nothing better? Where is the power in the church? I read in the Bible. I'm doing everything I can. Why isn't it like it was even when the good old days when I was growing up at the Nazarene church? Why isn't it even that good? But the Bible says we're able to do more. What is happening, Lord? I'm so grateful that he can take it. And he's not scared of my emotions, even when I am. And he let me let it all out. And when I was done wrestling the strong man, I heard him say, I felt him lift my head and say, look up. I'll never forget that moment. Mine didn't look like my dad's moment. But everybody needs to have that moment. You have to make up your mind. Do you love me or not? And from that moment, he asked me the same question about my husband. Do you love him or not? You cry out to me, but then you behave in ways that say that you don't love him. And I can only help people in an atmosphere of love. Just like I'm doing for you. And I'm so grateful for those moments. And there's been several other moments like that in my life that kept me and brought me, what I say, back to the table. And what I mean by back to the table, if you will grab your Bibles, Ephesians 4. My dad was a sharecropper. Don't need gory details. We just can assume that many, many bad things has happened to him. Many things have happened to my family. Many reasons for me to be offended and walk away from the table. Ephesians 4. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with one another, making allowances for one another's faults because of your love. make every effort to keep yourselves united in spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, for there is one body, one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope of the future. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and one God and Father, who is over all and in all and living through all. Jesus left the right hand of God and laid down every single one of his rights, all of his privilege, all of his right to be offended for me, to call me by name. Have you heard God call your name? It changes you. And to know that the calling requires you to be humble and gentle and patient with one another. I guess those saints and heroes of my past had it right. We don't have to be a superhero, turns out. You just have to be willing to lay down your rights, to be offended, to be scared, and love. And there's a process, and I'm so grateful for those processes because it brought me to the place that I was able to work in the social work area, arena. It's not even having a degree in social work. The Lord opened a door for me to work for Sterling Township. And while I was working there, I was able to be a general assistant, a caseworker, which required me to read the entire DHS manual as training. But not exactly my cup of tea, but I did it. And I'm so grateful I did, because I was trying to figure out what God wanted me to do and how to get back on my path and be who it is he called me to be. And I thought, I want to help people. So when I dropped out of school of nursing at University of Iowa and became a hairdresser and chose one bad decision at a time, getting back on my path brought me to a place that I got to help people. And what do we do with these folks that we are helping? Are we really helping in social work? Sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I wonder if we realize that we are working against the way the mind, the body, the emotions, the healing process that God put in every single one of us, the process is the same. The restoration process, we are working against it in social work. And why isn't the church? There has been not one job in my 5 years at the YWCA advocating for children and families that have been victimized by trauma, sexual abuse, and domestic violence. In the time that I was a counselor for Mississippi Centers and a home visitor working in the system of care, there is not one job that I have done that the church shouldn't be doing. Not one job that I have done in social work field that isn't completely out of the Bible. And to watch the social work field begin to try to use elements of what works in the church and try to systematize it and put it in an institution, it was the most frustrating time of my life. I did not want to leave working with people that were broken, but I did not want to work in the institution anymore. I can't fix the system. The system of government has yet to reach into someone's life and transform them, but I knew the one who did. And to not be able to share my testimony and to share my story in that work brought me to a place. And then Pastor Bob ended up getting called to Bloomington first, and then Pastor Scott ended up getting called here. And now the cheese stands alone. And I'm at a jumping off point. I told you I'm real hard-headed. Fine, I will quit my job and go into full-time ministry. But you know what I struggled with? Trusting the church to take care of my needs. My eyes were off the prize again. How did I get here? When did I stop forgetting that you were the king of the world? That you will take care of me, that you are ordering my steps. I trust you, just like I did in 2001. I trust you, Lord. And I stepped out. They sent me Jim Book, thank you. And I made it. Until that long 18-month transition until the new pastor came to Sterling first. And in that time, the Lord started working on me. Until September, when I'm standing in Southside Mission, the church now that is Southside Community Center, the old First Church of the Southside First Church of the Nazarene, teaching and equipping folks and having conversation with Pekinites who want to make a difference in Peoria Southside. I'm standing here and talking to folks, and now I'm going over to Southside Mission, and I'm talking to the ladies in the shelter and serving them lunch, and the Lord pulls one woman, Tijuana Harris. God love her, bless her right now, Father, wherever she is, because she said to me, and God speaks to me in songs. She says that she heard me singing in the kitchen preparing for worship on the next day in Sterling. Can I show you a song? And that song she shared with me changed everything. The Lord met us in the back hallway with my cell phone hanging out the emergency doors because we couldn't get a signal for YouTube to play this song called Yes from Shekinah Glory. There is more that I require of you. And my soul says yes. In that moment, he called me to Peoria and he broke my heart for Peoria Southside. I don't watch the news down here. I don't watch TV a lot at all. But I began as I drove back, and after I had told Pastor, I'll accept the call. Yes. I drove back in tears, me and God talking, began to research about Peoria and breaking my heart. This reminds me of Saginaw, the reason why I even started going into ministry and came back to the table. It was because, Lord, if we were going to make an impact, if where is the power in the church, I don't want to play church. I want to see lives transformed. I know that's what your word says. I know that you are able. And what is missing? I think the issue is fear. And as I began to understand and unpack what fear really, the impact of fear has in a person's heart, I began to apply what I learned in social work, trauma and attachment, system of care work, helping people in advocacy and helping people get to the system of the different services and resources that they need, and understanding why they don't fall through, understanding substance abuse, understanding myself and my own emotions so that I can be okay and stay solid while someone else is going through. Then I can be a help to them. All of these elements, healthy boundaries, functional boundaries, and just understanding culturally, understanding how to engage other cultures and accommodate and connect folks who are different than I, whose story is different than mine. All of these things can be trained, and it was born into what God has given me, the strategy called the Evergreen Project. I couldn't believe God was really calling me away from the work that we were doing in the Sauk Valley. And I'm so grateful to announce to you that they did not stop the work. They became a 501c3. They are carrying on without me. God is so good that he has brought together a missionary from Wycliffe Bible translators, a lawyer, people who do data processing and data entry, some graphic art design, just people with the most amazing, incredible skills that he has called together in one mission, one spirit, one God, one Christ, one blood for the mission of training and equipping and redeveloping communities that have been destroyed by sin. I'm so grateful for that tribe that they have been able to carry on, has given me a new vigor and a new confirmation that this model will work in Peoria. It'll work in every community like Peoria, just because God designed it. He gave me Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah. I can't go into all that today. I would love to unpack that for you, but you'd have to come to a training. Nehemiah gives us a community development model that is actually so simple that it's profound. And if we can focus on educating, connecting folks to God's love through gospel saturation effort after gospel saturation effort, we can help them grow to be disciples, and not just disciples, but disciple makers. And I am so grateful for people like John Perkins and Dr. Charles Johnson, who have taken the opportunity to stay at the table. Pastor Mark has met a gentleman here named Marty Johnson. He's a pretty incredible cat. I really like him. And he has part of the tribe that God has called me to, and kind of the level and caliber of people that God has stirred me into in Peoria since I've been here. Absolute divine appointment after divine appointment. Actually, tomorrow, I'm going to the regional office of public schools because they want our help. They're turning Trawin into a community center, a wraparound center. They're doing exactly what we're... It's taken me years to get to this place in Sauk Valley. God has stirred me right to the top. Confirmation. Holy cow. Cannot believe. I can tell you every day that Pastor and I meet every week. Pastor, he did it again. Sometimes I have to pull over on the side of the road and text him. He did it again. God did it again. Every day, miracles. It is incredible. And to be able to come here and work with a group of pastors that are passionate about the very same cause, GPAC, Greater Peoria Area Clergy, they have got a strategy that is almost exactly aligned with the Evergreen Project. So the very same spirit that was talking to me in the in Sauk Valley area, Sterling and Rock Falls, the very same spirit is speaking the same word to His remnant here in Peoria. And that's you. I came here to accuse you of praying. You've been praying. They brought for Southside Missions banquet, the fundraiser banquet, which they did meet their goal and exceeded their goal. Glory, hallelujah, that we were able to pray to make sure that they stay firm on the foundation, have the resources they need because they are in the trenches. And they have welcomed me into their fold and allowed me to do training already with their staff and leadership and are planning. We are working on planning with Adopt-A-Block and the community center, working with youth, parent support and education, as well as substance abuse. As we are coming together with a strategic plan, I am so grateful that we are using principles that that are proven to work with great saints like John Perkins. If you don't know him, don't know who he is worth looking up. But community development, Christian Community Development Association, has brought us together as a network of the, I didn't even know they existed until just about 5 years ago. And Olivet brought him to speak at the Compassion Ministry Summit a couple years ago. And then I get to meet him face to face. To have conversations with somebody in a book and relationship with somebody who writes a book and to have a relationship with someone face-to-face is totally different. And it isn't that I don't understand what God is doing. It's that I can't understand how come we didn't get that he could do this all along. Why am I surprised that he is answering all my hopes and dreams? Why are we surprised, church, when God is, we pray for unity, we read and sing, and when he answers those things, I'm surprised and in shock every day that he has brought together the Nazarene Northwest Illinois District to purchase a house for me, to live, incarnate. That is a CCDA principle that I have only read about, to be a relocator. And then I'm looking for the remainers, which is the other R of CCDA, the people who stayed in the community. And we're calling out to those who would return to the community. And as we work together in this strategy, God has brought Southside Community Center and Pekin First Church of the Nazarene, who 2 years ago wrote a Dynamic Church Plant International Training. They wrote a ministry action plan. So God started a dream and planted a seed in their heart. And now it is happening right before our very eyes. Everything that they wrote about, I didn't know what they went through or what they did in their CCD or in their DCPI training. I didn't know what Southside Mission was praying for. I didn't know what people, the remnant, you, the remainers here in Peoria, who is crying out to God for their city, were praying in Pekin, watching the news, seeing the negativity and the shootings and the issues of sin in Peoria's south side and creeping quickly to the east side. I didn't know what you were praying, but here I am. God has brought me to this very perfect storm, and he works all things together for his good. And I am so grateful to be used by him. I'm so grateful to be able to be a part of a group of passionate believers who don't want to play church. We want to be the church. And are willing to do what it takes to see community transformed, one relationship at a time. If we could just take a moment and think what God could do through an empty building that has been beautifully remodeled, is being prepared. If some of the folks that were there, you got to see, been prepared for as a community center. There are two brand new showers, handicap accessible in the basement. There's also a beautiful laundry facility in the basement now. The kids from Pekin have been over there painting and updating, getting the computer lab ready. They've been in the nursery getting the walls painted and getting making plans for murals, multicultural education, and different opportunities for these kids to be trained this summer to work with what God has already, like I said, I've been here since accepted the call in September. January 15th, I moved in, and the Lord has already got us opening dinner church. And now we're working on our second dinner church. And we just planted a month ago, and we're already birthing a second dinner church, which is simply calling people from the community together around a beautiful table spread of food, fellowshipping with them, sharing something what missionaries use and very effective in other countries called tell the story. The training is available on the district. We have many trainers in this district in DCPI and tell the story, but we're able to use tell the story. Can I tell you a story? And literally verbatim tell a story straight out of the Bible. Add nothing to or take nothing away. Repeat it. Use the way, my mom is so proud of me, use the way a brain learns to retell the story so that they have heard it and retold it themselves so they are equipped to and challenged to share that story with someone else and come back and tell me next week what God did. We pray with them, hopefully offer the gospel to them, have communion with them, and they go home. It takes about an hour and 15 minutes. That God would use this to make an impact in lives, that we were able to take it on the road last week, and we just set up a table right there in Harrison Homes, right on the sidewalk. It was the most blessed time. And for us to be able to do that, though, it's going to require prayer. Not just prayer. And I brought you some prayer lists of things to pray with, but I'm talking about warfare prayer. And I'll talk about that a little bit more. We want to impact the kids and make a difference. All the grocery stores are gone. So the Lord sent a lady from the public housing into my life. We went on a trip to see some CCDA sites in Chicago and Detroit. And she works for public housing. And now we are partnered. I am partnered with First Free Methodist and and the Housing Authority to be able to offer breakfast and lunch through the school feeding program out of our building. And now we get an opportunity starting Monday to connect with those kids that we've been reaching through dinner church and offer summer day camp for them. Hopefully the computer lab will be set up so that by the end of the school or by the end of the summer, they will have a place to be tutored and that the folks can come and have some literacy training, that we already are getting volunteers that are signing up to come and help people learn how to read. Help them sign up for jobs and learn the skills, the soft skills that would need for them to get a job that would transform their life. Remember Dr. Charles Johnson, the whole man. The gospel is the answer. You're absolutely right. No one could argue with that. But because one blood, mind, body, spirit, soul, we can minister to the whole man. It is the most beautiful, beautiful opportunity to connect with these kids. We want to teach them and expose them to some enrichment opportunities that their schools cannot offer them. Things like art and STEM, which would be science, technology, engineering, and math, to be able to enrich them in those areas. Like Morris and Irene Lewis and Nieves and Panchito Martinez could never have dreamed that not only their granddaughter has an education, but now she is able to turn around and offer that for folks who would not ever get an opportunity. The prayers they had for their children, the least of these. I am the sharecropper's seed that my grandfather prayed over, that was the harvest that would take care of his family. I am that answered prayer. And I don't know how many other answered prayers are out there. But would you be a part of someone's story? One of those saints that accommodated and made room and an accommodation in their heart for just one? To be able to come alongside of a parent. Our dream is to have some parent mentors in what we're talking about tomorrow at the public school meeting. How do we train and equip parent mentors, mom's mentors? Someone who would come alongside of a mom who is overwhelmed. Pray for her. Maybe drop off a meal and be a blessing. Just listen to her. Spiritual conversations that happened for my parents happened through saints. They weren't evangelists with super S's on their chests. They were saints who loved Jesus. I might be being silly talking about having an S on your chest, but the bride is not sharing the gospel. We're not getting in relationship. We're not getting in a posture of learner and listener to someone else's story. How do we get to the place? How do we train ourselves and raise the bar and raise our capacity as the body of Christ and lay ministers so that we can deploy out into the world after we leave the atmosphere of Christ that is so heavy and thick and beautiful in this place? Lord, fill us so that we can go be poured out in our community, in our city, to come back to be filled up again and maybe bring a few more thirsty folks that we've met along the way. He can do that. He is the same yesterday, today, and he will be the same tomorrow. And we can bank on it, and we can step forward on that. And I'm so grateful for opportunities and saints that would support and love their city and pray for their city, that God would do some amazing, perfect storm that is going on right now. And you're in it, whether you realize it or not. Another dream is the substance abuse issue. I see it every day, the death, the darkness in the eyes of those who are riding past my house on their way to one of our two beautiful liquor stores off of Laramie. A couple bars, some gambling places, lots of churches, but they're empty and they're not working together. Please pray for us. We had our first meeting yesterday, Wednesday and yesterday. We were able to call clergy together, the 12 churches that are in our little sector. We're going to start there, but worked with Southside yesterday to be able to call the clergy together that is connected to Adopt-A-Block so that we can have a prayer strategy, not just prayer for, oh, Lord, help Peoria Southside. Oh, Lord, what are you going to do? Look at the news, Lord. Not that kind of prayer. I'm talking about standing on the gate like the Nehemiah had his soldiers standing there with swords watching over the workers rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. Warfare prayer. The enemy is real. And as we step foot into Harrison Homes, as we step foot in some of the neighborhoods in Southside, we need your prayer covering. Taking seriously the fact that I am a missionary going into Peoria Southside. No different than someone stepping into the bush in Africa. No different than someone going to a creative access country that we can't even talk about. My children going as missionaries into Manual High School. Training and equipping them. Covering is my job. Covering them. Help me, saints. Will you commit to pray? When we talk about the opportunities, we want to give anyone who has an opportunity to experience Southside and to also have opportunity to have access to training and equipping. Those conversations, those topics that I learned about in social work, how do we apply that to the church and raise the bar and really collect data that proves that we, the church, are the only ones making the real impact. You don't even have to be a Christian to get behind helping a parent that be able to manage the stress of taking care of their children every day and still have goals of being homeowners and getting out of public housing. And now I am a homeowner, contributing and serving my church and my community and loving my city, who is helping other people to do the same. You don't even have to be a Christian to get behind that program. If that is something that is of your heart, if this is something that God is speaking to you about, maybe we should have a conversation, because there's a strategy team, a 501c3 that we are trying to follow and watch and pray and see who God sends us, because he already showed me once he'll do it. He showed me. They're doing it in Sauk Valley. They're doing it all over the country now that I've gone to the Exponential Conference and met my tribe, who is about lay ministry, lay minister mobilization, gospel saturation, and community transformation. We're out there. I'm not alone. There's a whole bunch of us out there, and I finally found our tribe, y'all. If you've been wondering where they are, talk to me after the service. I will get you introduced to some crazy people who believe that God will restore and rebuild his city just like he did for Nehemiah, just like he's done for his people generation after generation, that brought us to the place, to Sterling, Illinois, around the corner and across the street from the Nazarene Church, to Peoria, First Church of the Nazarene, this morning in the presence of God. Where are my prayer warriors? I need you. And as we continue to offer opportunities and Lord stirs me into the right conversations with community partners, and we are now able to break down silos between churches, God's doing it, kicking down the walls between us, because the problems are too big. We can't do it by ourselves. We have to work together as the body of Christ, just like Ephesians 4. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all, in all, and living through all. This is our opportunity to see and be a part of what the Holy Spirit is doing and join the love revolution. That's what I'm calling it. We can transform neighborhoods one relationship at a time. If God is talking to you about joining the love revolution, there's ways you can help. Prayer, of course, is my first and foremost, most important foundational thing. As we start to pray as a community, Pastor Mark will have be notified of what is happening with the prayer opportunities in our community every Saturday at City of Refuge Church. Clergy are getting together to pray. Lay people are getting together to pray for Peoria Southside. Once a month, I'm inviting pastors to our church that we pray together for each other, for ourselves, for each other, and for our communities as we get ready to return every month to the front line. There's opportunities to also help fund or to be trained to help serve. You really need to go through the training before I can cut you loose on the south side. Trust me. But even another opportunity is helping to fund the vision. There's opportunity to give as individuals as well as your church, and I thank you for your generosity, for giving as a deputation service to this mission and work. I guarantee you every single penny that your church is giving us is going directly to services, to people in the South Side, because God called and planted a seed in the Nazarene, Northwest Illinois Nazarene District's heart, leadership's heart, in Pekin, First Church of the Nazarene's heart. They're taking care of my housing. They're taking care of the building. They're taking care of getting us started and launching this ministry, Compassionate Ministry Center, so that every dollar that our partners give goes straight to the people of Southside Mission, of Southside Community. You can give individually. There's opportunity to go on our district website now. It's no longer on Pekin's. All right, it is still on Pekin's, but I'd prefer that if you went to our district website. You can either go to their website and hit the Give tab under Follow the Mission, Funding the Mission, or you can give individually by simply texting to the number 73256. If you have any questions, if you just want to come and find out more, because I dropped a lot on you, I'm always available. I will be at the back to answer any questions and have a few handouts. If you want to know how to pray for us, there's a prayer card. I would appreciate if you take that. I'd trust that you'd be praying for us daily. We need you. And if you there's some way that you would like to, that the Lord might be speaking to you, that you would like to give of yourself, go through some training, I'm welcome. I welcome you. There's a training coming up actually next Friday and Saturday. You can go to the district website as well and register for that. I will be prepared for you there is, I'll cut off the date on actually Friday morning. So if you slide in under the radar, I just want to make sure we have enough food for you. There will be from 5 to 8 on Friday and 9 to noon on Saturday. If you would be so inclined to join us, I would love to have you, and we can continue this conversation. I hope you feel like you got to know me a little bit more. I love the spirit of Peoria First. The atmosphere is beautiful. Your worship is beautiful. And I appreciate this opportunity to share my heart and my story. And hopefully, we have joined our stories together here in the heart of Central Illinois and God's story and what he's doing here. Thank you.